And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy, being broadcast around the world from the studios here at Power Prophecy headquarters in Austin, Texas. 1708 Patterson Road, Austin, Texas. I don't know how many years we've been here, but we've been here for a number of years. Glad to be here. It's so exciting to talk today about prophetic things, but also to expose the doings of evil. You know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ came to save men, yes, but he also came to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the works of the devil. Now, one of the ways that the devil makes headway here on earth among the living is to cause people to worship or venerate the dead. Now, isn't that strange? We have 7 billion souls here on earth, but many of them are worshiping the dead. They're communicating with the dead. They're worshiping those who have gone on beyond. Now, Jesus Christ made it very clear, and I want you to understand this because many of you as Christians might be in this predicament. You're actually giving respect, honor, veneration to the dead. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, your lost loved ones, your uncles, your aunts, your dad, your mom, your brother, your sister. Of course you remember. Of course, with fondness many times, at least I hope you do. Some of you may with anger or torment, and that's very tragic. But most of you, when a loved one goes on, you remember them fondly, and you have mementos of them. You might have a tablecloth that your grandmother left you, or some pictures that, you know, your dad left you and he passed away, and or maybe your sister went on to be with the Lord and she left you some little locket or some little piece of jewelry, and you want to cherish that. You want to treasure it. I don't have any problem with that. But there is a fascination with the dead that is ghoulish. There is almost a love of things that are dead and people that are dead. Now, if your loved one is going on to be with the Lord, well, the Bible says celebrate. I know that sounds strange. I've lost loved ones too. My father passed away. My brother passed away. My daughter passed away. And it was a great loss to me. And you know, sometimes I think, well, I still haven't got over it. That's how much you love these lost family members. But I don't worship them. I don't try to talk to them. I don't make up a little altar at home and place their picture and light candles and get on my knees and pray to them or honor them. I don't imagine that I can pray to these saints, but many do. Think of all the Catholics in the world that pray to thousands of saints and go light candles to various saints. And in one way or another, honor these saints, even ask these saints for favors. They ask the saints, and especially Mary, to intervene with Jesus for them, rather than going directly to our Lord. Now, folks, this is what is wrong. And so it's wrong even for Christians. Now, Jesus said that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Mark 12, verse 27. Think about that. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. God is not God of the dead. If your loved one is dead, I don't care. You know, you may worship the presidents of the United States from Washington to Obama, including the dead ones. Now, it's one thing to respect someone to remember them. It's another to venerate or to make an idol of them or to worship them in some foul way. God is not their God, because God doesn't have dead people in heaven with him. He doesn't want a kingdom of the dead. In fact, he talks about in the Old Testament, there is a congregation of the dead and they're living. How about that? They're living. They're people who are the congregation of the dead. Now, when I go around this world and I see, for example, rock music, I see worship and veneration of the dead. I see skulls and bones everywhere. Now, there's so many groups that have pitiful, horrible names in rock music. You'll recall the Grateful Dead, Jerry Garcia and the Grateful Dead. One group actually called themselves the Dead Kennedys. And you see that these rock stars paint their faces in a grotesque mask quite often. They honor hell. One of them has an album called Sympathy for the Devil. Goathead Soup. Of course, the goat is a symbol of Satan. They're into ghoulism. They're part of the dead. They're the congregation of the dead. Now, Christian youth cannot go to these rock music festivals or crusades or concerts or whatever and end up in a church service the following Sunday. I mean, they can, and many do, but they're promoting evil. They're bringing evil into their hearts. And listen to me, folks. You can't say, oh, I love the music of the Grateful Dead. You can't have, you know, I went into the home of a 24-year-old young lady. She was single, living alone. She had a painting on her wall. It was her most prized possession, I suppose. She said, oh, that was done by, and she named some stupid group. And it was like the ocean, and out of it was coming a skull head. I said, what do you see in that painting? She said, I don't know. I just like it. I just get a kick from things of the dead. Really? She had a purse that had a skull and crossbones on it. She had a t-shirt that had skull and bones on it. I'm fascinated with the dead. I love to go to festivals and concerts where they talk about the dead and the, really. Now we know movies, zombies and all of these, cannibalistic movies they're everywhere. Day of the Undead and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. People are fascinated with the dead. That's sorcery. That's magic. That's witchcraft. Now the Bible says in Daniel 12:10, but the wicked shall do wickedly in the time of the end. The wicked shall do wickedly. These people are wicked. And none of the wicked shall understand. That young lady didn't know why she did that. I was talking with a young man that goes to these rock concerts and he says, I don't know why, but my hand just goes up in the sign of the devil. It just automatically rises. Really? Really? None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. If you're wise, if you know Jesus Christ, if you're born again, you're alive, my friends. You're going to understand what I'm telling you today. You're going to accept it because it is the Word of God. I'm not making any of this up. I'm preaching to you from the Word of God. You're going to learn about what it means to be bad to the bone. We're going to talk about these relics, these things of the dead. And they're worshipped on every side. You're going to see they're worshipped by churches, by the saints. And of course, in all religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, they're worshipped in secret societies. Like the Order of Skull and Bones, Freemasonry, the Bohemian Grove, all worship the dead. And they worship the spirits of the dead. Now, Jesus Christ, you'll recall, my friends, he is not like Buddha or Muhammad or all the other so-called prophets or Christ figures. All of these leaders died. They've all died and gone on to their reward, whatever it is. And I'm afraid it's not much. They never rose again from the dead, except to go into perdition. But Jesus Christ rose again. His bones never suffered corruption. When the women went into his tomb, they found linen cloths there, but no body. The body was resurrected. I start with Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor from up in Princeton, New Jersey, a brilliant man. He's got a doctorate from Princeton University, in fact. Still preaches. I don't know how old he is. I'm not going to say. Maybe giving myself away here. But he's a few years older than me. But Dr. Waite says even the blood of Jesus from the cross, you know, when he was on the cross, a spear was stuck in his side. And even the blood was saved and went to heaven. The blood of Jesus is in heaven. Now, maybe it is. I do know that when Jesus ascended to heaven, he ascended bodily. So all these people that said that we're going to the Middle East, we're an archaeologist or whatever, we're going to try to find the bones of Jesus. Oh, really? Well, good luck. You're going to be looking a long time. You're going to be looking a long time. Because Jesus Christ is the living God. He was and is and shall ever be, and he rose again. He's the resurrection story, folks. I mean, some people just forget Easter. I know the term came from Ishtar, the goddess of Babylon and all that. But the story didn't. The story came from the Bible. The true story of Jesus rising from the dead. He was seen by many. And I could go over and over that, but why should I? You either believe it or you don't. Now, the dead go to somewhere. They either go to heaven or to hell. They may sleep for a while. I'm not going to get into all that because there's so many technicalities and so much arguing and, you know, bickering between brothers and saints. But I do know the story of Lazarus and the rich man in the Bible in Luke 16. How Lazarus died and went on to his father's house. That's up to heaven. But the rich man died, and boy, he found he was in a place called hell, and it was horrible down there, and it was hot, and he just wanted a little bit of water, and he begged. He said, please, please send somebody to give me a little drink of water. And they said, we you're in a different place. There's a gulf between you and us. So he was looking up to heaven, and heaven says, no, we can't help you out. You sealed your fate in the life that you led, and you never really believed in God. You never had faith. But Lazarus, the poor man, did. He's in heaven now. He's in the Father's house. And then he said, well, I have five brothers. Send somebody to testify to them that they may not come to this place of torment. In other words, he did love his brothers and give them credit for that. He was a lost man in hell, in the grip of the devil, thirsting for water, a place of torment. And he begged, he said, I have five brethren, please testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. I don't want them to have to go to hell. They're still alive today. Go to them and tell them about this place. Make them believe. Well, Abraham was the one he was speaking to, Abraham up in heaven. And Abraham said to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. They've got the prophets, they've got the Bible, they got the Word of God. Let them go to the Word of God, he said. Your five brothers have the Word of God. That's Moses and the prophets. Let them go to the Word of God. And if they're not persuaded from that, they won't be persuaded even if someone is sent from the dead. No one rose from the dead. They won't believe. They're unbelievers on earth. And this man, the rich man, was previously rich. He left all his riches behind to the five brothers, I assume. That's the fate of those who are not saved. And let me tell you something, friends, real quick, before I go on to this, all this material I've got so much, may take two programs. You have to understand that if you have not accepted Jesus, if you're not living for Jesus, if you haven't had faith in Jesus, if you haven't been born again and received a new life, then you're going to end up in hell. You say, well, I never really thought of it. I never really made a decision for hell. I'm just going, you know, I haven't made a decision for Christ either. I'm just sort of in the middle. No, you're not. Not to decide is to decide, my friends. Think about that. If you don't decide, if the Holy Spirit has not drawn you and you have been irresistibly drawn by God and you believe in Him and you have faith in the name of Jesus Christ, then you've already decided. Well, I was raised in a family and they were atheists and they didn't really believe, and so I haven't believed yet, and I don't really, you know, someday I'm going to consider that. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But right now, you're unsaved. Everybody enters this planet unsaved. There's the old statement, you know, am I going to get out of this place alive? I think you're going to be one of the, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to be one of the dead. Though you were alive, you're going to be dead. Now, in every Catholic church, it's an interesting thing. Let's talk about the Catholic Church first. This is the biggest so-called Christian denomination. Got over 1 billion people. Did you know in every Catholic church in the world, when the church is built beneath the foundation, on one of the foundation stones, and they do it, of course, it's got to be west, east, or whatever. They do it, you know, geographically. The church has to face a certain way. And beneath the foundation is always buried a relic of a dead saint. When you pass a church, think about that. There's a relic. What is a relic? A relic means a piece of the dead saint. A piece of flesh. A fingernail. A hair. An eyeball. A piece of his toe. Whatever. You see, the Catholic Church believes in cutting up all their saints. And spreading out all the saints. Even the ashes. Sometimes even the blood is taken from the man and distributed around the world so that every Catholic church has a bit of a dead saint. And that's, isn't that gruesome? They also have altar relics built into the altars of many of these churches is a relic of a dead saint. Now, I was in the Air Force. I was in the chaplaincy for 9 or 10 years, I guess 9 and a half. And in the Air Force, of course, the chapels were neutral. Any religious group could go in. But before we had a Catholic service or a Jewish service or a Protestant service, we had to arrange the sanctuary for that service. And the Catholic service, the Catholic priest and the assistant brought in their so-called Greek antimensium. The Greek antimensium, what was that? It was a two-sided white linen cloth. It was about, 1 foot, about 2 foot in size. And sewn into it was a relic of a saint. Now, I've had these in my hands many times. I looked at the antimensium and you put it up to the light and there's something in it, you know, encased in plastic or some other material. There's a bit of skin, a bit of flesh, a bit of fingernail or whatever, hair, a relic of a dead saint. And I suppose, you know, you can research, try to find out about that dead saint. But the point is, they would not dare to have a Catholic mass unless the Greek antimensium with a relic of the dead saint was placed on the altar first. That's what you do. You have a neutral altar, but placing the relic of the dead saint on the altar supposedly sanctifies the place. Just like when a Catholic enters the church sanctuary, they, you know, put their hand in and take holy water with their fingers and put it on their forehead and such. They're not holy enough to enter the service unless they've got the holy water. What is holy water? Well, it's just regular tap water, but it's been blessed by the priest. Made holy. As if such a thing could be done, of course. Now, the Vatican is very, very big on these magical things, the supernatural things. You know about the Shroud of Turin. Why, that cloth, they believe, was placed over the body of Jesus Christ. And it has been preserved and handed down and so forth. There have been all kind of legends about it and the miracles it's done and such. It just touched the body of Jesus, but maybe the blood of Christ went into it somehow, or the sweat of Christ, or just his body oils or whatever. It's a holy item. And they've got the Shroud of Turin at some church in Catholic church in Italy. Sometimes it goes around the world on display, and people venerate it. They pray before it. To it, many miracles have been attributed. In fact, the bones of the saints are very big in Catholic Church. The Catholic Herald recently put out an article that says the Vatican is putting St. Peter's relics on display for the first time. Oh, yeah? Yeah, they say they've got the bones of St. Peter. They've been kept there at St. Peter's Cathedral all these years. But Pope Francis has seen fit to open up the tomb of Peter, where the bones are kept. And there will be a veneration of the relics. In fact, there's already been the veneration of the relics on November the 13th, 2013. Think about that. So millions of pilgrims marched to St. Peter's Basilica. And the Pope says, Pope Paul VI, way back in 68, said these relics of St. Peter have been identified in a way which we can hold to be convincing. See, there's been questions as to whether or not they really exist. Do they really have the bones of St. Peter? Now, this is not only among Christians. When I was over in the Orient, I was in Thailand for 2 years. In the U.S. Air Force, and I found that many of the monks there would have relics of the saints. They would have a necklace on. In fact, the Buddhists themselves would have a necklace, and it would have a little relic of a saint inside plastic, and they would carry it around their neck. And many of the Buddhists told me that they would go to the marketplace, and they always had these for sale. And the more you pay, the better relic you can get. I mean, this relic came from a famous monk. They got to have that. This one came from a less famous monk, and maybe it only cost $5. The one that came from the famous monk might cost thousands of dollars. So you can see there's quite a market for these relics. Among the Hindus, people go wild. Their former guru who died and has gone on into the spirit world, and they still pray to the dead guru. People are still praying to Sai Baba, who was alive during our lifetime and now assuredly is in hell, but they pray to him and they put up a picture of him and they venerate that picture and they pray to the dead, just like Catholics do, of course. Listen, this is from Taipei, Taiwan. It's interesting. Here's a news release. News item. Got this from my daily newspaper. It says thousands of Buddhists welcomed what they believe to be the remains of a finger that belonged to Buddha. Hundreds of monks helped move the finger, said to be 2,500 years old, from Jian's Famen Temple, that's F-A-M-E-N, Temple, in central China to Taiwan, where it was displayed for 1 month. I suspect hundreds of thousands, maybe millions, will go to this temple in Taiwan and to see Buddha's finger. I'm not sure, you know, what good that's going to do them to see Buddha's finger, but if it really is Buddha's finger. But listen to this one. Here's another one. It seems that in Taiwan, they have great interest in these relics of Buddha. Here's a one of Buddha's teeth is worshipped. It was flown in on a chartered plane from India to Taiwan, and was met by chairing thrones led by Taiwan's premier, Vincent Xu. Xu offered a public prayer to the tooth. Quote, Let us have peace and harmony in our society. Well, isn't that wonderful? The head of government of Taiwan offers a prayer to the tooth of Buddha. I mean, you never know what you're going to get when you pray to the tooth or the finger of Buddha. Well, I know, I know what I'm going to get, but these Buddhists don't. Well, Buddhist believers, it says, express confidence that the tooth's presence would end a string of bad luck in Taiwan, ranging from plane crashes to corruption scandals. Once the tooth has arrived, said one executive of a company, our troubles will be over. Well, and meanwhile, look at the Hindu religion in the Ganges River. An estimated 10 million Hindus gather there in mid-April for a dip in the sacred river. And they love to get in that river because they say that all of the collected, uncollected ashes of the dead, you see, they burn their dead. What do they do with the ashes? They go put the ashes in the Ganges River. And then they go and swim in it, take a little dip in it. And many Hindus talk about how blessed they are to be among all their relatives, the ashes of their relatives in the river. Holy ashes. Wow. In fact, some people try to stay in the river too long, and they send police out to yank them from the river in boats. Wow. In India, some 700 towns and cities honor these kinds of things. I mean, this is incredible, isn't it? But there's all kinds of things like this. Now, let's go from this back to the ancient times. To the ancient times. In Haley's Bible Handbook, pages 166 and 167, is an interesting story about the religion of the Canaanites. Those are the people that God sent Joshua and the people of Israel to kick out. In the Canaanite religion, the Canaanites, of course, again, were driven out by Israel. They supposedly also had this is so grotesque, but let me go ahead and just tell it to you. Let me read this to you. It says, in excavations at Gezer, McAllister of the Palestine Exploration Fund in 1909 found the ruins of a high place, which had been a temple in which they had worshipped their god Baal, or Satan, and their goddess Ashtoreth. It was an enclosure 150 feet by 120 feet, surrounded by a wall, open to the sky, where the inhabitants held their religious festivals. Within the wall were 10 rather sexually oriented stone pillars, before which the sacrifices were offered. Under the debris in this high place, McAllister found, listen to this, great numbers of jars containing the remains of children who had been sacrificed to Baal. That whole area proved to be a cemetery for young children, newborn babes that had been sacrificed to Baal, to the devil. It reminds me of the story of the abortion clinic, where the doctor was taking out full-born babies 9 months old and murdering them by snapping their skull with a pair of forceps or with scissors. Yes, we have sacrificed 50 million babies on the altar of abortion. Are we any worse than these people of Canaan, where McAllister, the archaeologist, found these jars containing the remains of babies that they had sacrificed to their god? I'll be right back. You're listening to Tex Mars. We're discussing the things of the devil today. We're exposing the things of the devil, which Jesus Christ came to destroy. I'm Tex Mars. We'll be right back. Hello again, friends. Tex Mars here. You know, I just want to thank all of you who have given to our ministries here at Power Prophecy. You know, I received some information from the Texas Children's Home. They have, you know, a boys' ranch, and these boys are, they love to be cowboys. Talked about their cattle and their horses and the things they're able to do, and all because you're willing to give. And it talks about the children and where their fathers are. Unfortunately, they don't have fathers, don't have mothers even to take care of them. These are not your traditional orphans. Many of these are dads, moms have just abandoned them. And they were found in horrible conditions, and for the first time they're given love. They're taught about Jesus. And you know, I've always appreciated the notes and letters I get from them. I guess they have these house mothers and house parents in each of the cottages. And they ask the children to write us letters and tell us thanks. You know, every year when we give gifts to them and we give Bibles and, you know, all because of you. Now, we don't take any money from it. We give directly to them from you. Every penny. Now, this was started by Wanda, and I guess it was what Jerry's here in the studio about 20 years ago, I guess. We've had this project going on. And the folks out there have given to this. And I want you to know how much they appreciate you. And then, you know, I know it, especially, I guess it's around May when we, give, like $50 or $100, to the kids that the very few that are going to college to help them out a little bit, just to buy some books and things, not much. And when, the school year starts, we have the kids, we give them a gift certificate that goes down to Walmart or some department store, and they're able to buy some clothes for school. You know, I've always given my grandchildren some money when the school year started, said, buy yourself some clothes and some school supplies and things like that. And I never had that when I was a kid, and I'd go to school and I didn't have a thing. I didn't even have a pencil or a pen or paper. I didn't have a notebook, and I would have to beg and borrow from other kids. And I remember how that really bothered me, you know, and some of the other kids, they were just, you know, greedy. Well, why don't you get your own pen? Why don't you get your own paper? Why don't you have your own Crayolas? Well, I'd like to have, but I didn't want to tell them that I didn't have any money. So I just kept quiet. I just accepted the criticism. I just accepted it. I didn't want to say my parents don't have any money. You know, kids can be very cruel to other kids. They really can. We want to give these kids an opportunity that when they go to school, they're going to have some nice clothes. Not many, maybe. They don't have a whole closet full, but they've got, a few outfits. And they've got, some paper and pencils, and they're able to afford school supplies and their little, little knapsacks like they throw over their back now. And I think that means a lot to these kids. And you have given. You have given. And you've made the difference. For some 20 years or so, you've made a difference. And so I want to thank you. Well, I'd like to thank my wife, Wanda, for starting this. And we give here at this ministry, too. And Wanda and I personally give to this project. Now, I also want to thank those of you who are given to this ministry. We've lately seen a little bit diminution, shall we call it, of love offerings to this ministry, of love gifts, donations. And we don't want that to continue. We've got to keep this crusade going. There's no other ministry out there that I know of that's standing up for America, for patriotism, for the Constitution, but doing it for Jesus Christ. Now, actually, if it came necessary, I would give up the Constitution. I would give up America for Jesus. And you know, it looks like they're going to force us to do that. I mean, right now, folks, we're in a horrible war. We're in a war against Christ that's being led by our nation's leaders. Senators, congressmen, the president of the United States. They all fake Christianity, but they really hate it. And they're making a war, and they've got all the judges on their side. And the homosexuals are laughing in our face as they do their horrible deeds. I mean, we're surpassing Sodom and Gomorrah now. And we are a ministry that stands up and says, no, we're not going to agree to that. And they point their fingers in our face and say, well, we're going to take away your 501c3 status with the IRS. And I say to them, we voluntarily gave that up years ago. You can't take away anything from us. We're going to continue to preach the truth. And the other churches, they're all compromising now. Every place I look, they're compromising. They're going in with the world. They're looking for riches in this planet. Folks, listen. I just want enough money to keep this ministry going. But if I don't get it, that's okay. If you don't want to give, that's okay. Let Jesus touch your heart. But if Jesus is not in your heart, if the devil's in your heart, says don't give that ministry, that's okay. I'm not gonna beg you. This is all I'm gonna say. We're gonna be here anyway. Tex Mars is gonna have this forum here on Power Prophecy Radio. We've been here many years. We're gonna continue on till the day I die, I suppose. Why don't you become a part of this? This is a glorious cause. I got a letter yesterday from a man who was head of a high-tech company. He was born a Catholic. And now he's come to know Jesus Christ. He's on fire for Christ. He's writing books. I'm going to offer one of his books on the Bible. He wrote and he wanted to interview me for just a little while about some prophetic things that he's doing. And I suppose he's taking the money that he made from this high-tech company and he's putting it into his ministry now. Good for him. I get letters from people like this all the time. I get letters from lawyers and doctors that talk about how they've come over to our side. They see now the mistakes of the world and their great mega churches and they're willing to join us. Are you willing to join us? We don't have a commune here. You know what? We don't have servants and we've got employees here. We've got staff. That's it. And they've been with us many years. They love this work. But listen, most of all, we've got you. So I am asking you to give. I don't often ask. I don't beg you. You don't get letters from me every week saying give or I'm going to go off the air, do you? Give or we're going to have to close down. We're not going to close down. I don't care how much you give. I don't care if you don't give a penny. We're not going to close down. So if you think you're going to close us down by not giving, forget that. But I don't think you're thinking that at all. I believe right now in your heart you're saying, can I give? How much should I give? You want to serve Jesus too. You want to be part of this great work. And believe me, every person that gives even a dollar, even 50 cents, certainly $10, $20, $100, maybe you can give more. It means everything to us. It means that when we go to pay the staff and you know, try to pay our own bills. And with the months that we come up short, we go, boy, well, we'll just keep on. We'll just keep on keeping on. God will open doors. The book of Revelation says that Jesus opens the door and no man can shut it. No man can shut it. So we're going to keep on keeping on. And I thank you for being confident enough in this ministry. And I want to tell you right now, we will not let you down. We will not let you down. We will be here struggling to the very end. And you will never read of Tex Mars in some sexual situation, in some drugs problem, in some embezzlement of funds. You will never, ever, ever hear of that because I respect Jesus Christ too much. That's all. And we will stay close to this message and we will go all the way to the end. We will do it for you and for God. And for our own souls. Now let's return to our regular program. Bad to the bone. That's what we're talking about today. You know, it says of the Antichrist in the last days in Daniel chapter 8, 25, and through his policy also he shall cause craft, that's witchcraft, to prosper in his hand. And you know, he's going to do it secretly. A lot of these people, they're in these secret societies and they're doing these things privately. They don't think you know about it. That's why Tex Mars is here. I'm going to expose these people. You're going to find out about it. You know, the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. Well, they're going to be found out. Listen to Isaiah 29. It says, woe unto them that seek deep to hide this counsel from the Lord. And their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us? And who knoweth us? Ah, yes. Jesus is the one who sees. And he passes on to his servants like Tex Mars the facts. And I want to give them to you today. You know, some months ago, I did an article and also a tape talking about Armenia. Armenia was the first country that became Christian. Oh, what a glorious Christian future and past Armenia has. But in the early 20th century, Jews took over the country of Turkey. Jews took over Turkey. A man named Bey became the new, you might call him the Pasha, the young Turk that headed up the Turkey government. And these Jews, the crypto Jews, because they hid who they were, just like they did in Russia, who took over Turkey, they ordered the Turkish army to go and invade Armenia, this small country of some, 4 to 6 million Christians, and drive out the very affluent inhabitants of that country. And they ended up causing the people to march out of the towns and the cities and all of their shops and leave their land behind. They told them, we've got more land. We're going to resettle you in Syria. And so across the desert, they trekked hundreds of thousands of Armenians with what few belongings they were able to keep. And there they marched, not on horses, not in wagons, but on their feet. Young, old. The British consul sent a message, and it's in the British Museum in London today. He sent a message to his government, and he talked about how pitiful and how terrible, how grotesque and gruesome was the sight he had just seen. He said, I couldn't believe it, but I had heard about it with my own, and I wanted to see it with my own eyes. I went to the place. It was like a dusty highway that these people were marching down. And the Turkish troops were goading them on with their weapons, their guns, and with their, you know, and these unarmed people were being massacred. And there were so many that were murdered on the way. They never intended for the people to get to their destination. I'm positive of that. But he said one of their favorite practices of the Turks was to cut off the hands of the Armenians. They knew that they would then bleed to death. And if they did not bleed to death, what good would they be to anyone else? Handless. And so he said, I saw so many hands, severed, dismembered hands on the road and along the wayside. So many dead bodies, but mostly hands. He said there were enough hands that you could place them side by side and they could have gone for thousands of miles. How many hands was that? Well, in the occult world, there is something called the hand of glory. And let me read to you from Wikipedia what the hand of glory is. The hand of glory is the dried and pickled hand of a man who has been hanged. It's often specified as being of the left hand. That means the sinister hand. Or if the man were hanged for murder, the hand that, quote unquote, did the deed. Now think about that. The hand of glory. I suspect there are many hands of glory. In other words, a petrified hand, a pickle hand. That's meant to be the hand of an evil one. Why would you want the hand of an evil one? But these occultic people, these evil people, would keep this hand. And then they began their Masonic and other ceremonies, and they would bring out these hands of glory from a murderer, from robbers, from thieves. But in this case, the Armenians, it was the innocent Christian. The hand of glory is still used in witchcraft and magic today. I was recently reading a story about Gordon Call. He was a tax resister. He was a good man, but he fought over the tax system that we have, the corrupt tax system and the IRS. And he lost his ranch. He and his son began to fight the IRS, and they went into hiding, and the FBI and the IRS and the local authorities were out seeking them and found out they were in a certain home. And finally, the Calls, K-A-H-L, Gordon Call and his son went downtown for something to buy. And the police then laid out at the ranch where they were staying, hiding out, and were intending to ambush them. They ambushed them. Well, Gordon Call went into the ranch house and they shot him dead. They shot him dead. They got his son. I think they wounded him, but they put him in prison. But Gordon Call died. They didn't intend to bring him out alive. They said, we're going to murder this, you know what? That's the FBI for you. That's the IRS for you. They intended to murder this tax resister, and they did murder the man. This happened, about 15 years ago. But it's interesting, the coroner who came out and looked at the body said, of course, he had died of gunshot. But there was an interesting thing. It said that his left hand was missing. It had been cut off, severed by the authorities. And I thought about that. I thought about the hand of glory, the witchcraft sign. These corrupt law enforcement people cut off the hand of Gordon Call, and it's somewhere today as a souvenir. The hand of Gordon Call is somewhere today. It wasn't buried with the body. It had been severed, dismembered. It shows you, folks, that we still have this practice today. Now, among the secret societies, there's much on this bone and flesh and blood and all these things. Recently, Alison Roslin Sinclair, the descendant of the ancient family who helped organize the Knights Templar, was found dead. Now, this was, let's say, what year was this? Oh, my goodness. I think it was March of 2001. He was dead while in police custody in Israel. Now, he was a member of the secret society, a Knights Templar. And he had gone to Israel on a clandestine mission on behalf of the secret organization. But he was found dead in jail. Now, how does this rich man, Alison Roslin Sinclair, his middle name, by the way, Roslin, is named after the Roslin Chapel in Scotland. This has, I could give you the long Masonic and Knights Templar history. But let me just say that Alasdair is his name. Alasdair, Roslin Sinclair, was in Israel on a clandestine mission to help organize the Knights Templar. And when his body was returned for burial from Israel, his family found that his heart was missing. It had been surgically removed from his body. Sinclair was a Scottish man from Scotland, and it makes one remember the story of Robert the Bruce, the man who founded Scotland, who wanted freedom for his people, but the British caught him and put him to death. As a Knights Templar, when Robert the Bruce was dying, he requested that his heart be removed after death and buried at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? Well, here his descendant, one of the descendants, Sinclair, and he's involved with the Sinclair Oil Company and all kinds of things, was arrested by the police. They must have had some kind of a terrible satanic ritual of the Illuminati, and they cut out his heart. Well, wasn't it nice of them to send the body back to the family? What kind of message was it that we got his heart? We buried it, probably at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And this tells you the kind of satanic rituals these people had. They took the heart out of one of the ancestors of the Illuminati elite, the Knights Templar, and buried it somewhere in Israel. Now, of course, Scotland is the place where Dolly the sheep was cloned. Remember that? The first cloned animal, Dolly the sheep, by Scottish scientists. This is the place where university scientists laced pigs with human DNA, and a new species was born. Half human, you might say, and half pig. Well, by the way, you don't believe me, read the Sunday Post, January 14, 2001. You'll have to dig for it or write off for it. Scott in ritual death mystery, Knights Templar linked to missing heart. Was he victim of secret Holy Land power struggle? Quite interesting, isn't it? Now, let's go to the Freemasonry. People say, well, the Masonic Lodge, they don't have that. They just have a few silly rituals and, you know, just for fun and, oh, yeah? Let's go to the 30th degree ritual. Now, folks, I've talked about this. I've done many programs on the Freemasons. First of all, it is true that they actually have an object called Baphomet, half goat, half devil. And it was once said by Freemasons, they spread the rumor that they had a head, a severed head, and it was a Baphomet head, and it could speak or communicate. Now, if this were true, it would have to be demons, because that's the only way the dead can speak to us. It's actually not the dead at all. It's demons. But more than that, in the 30th degree of Freemasonry, I mean, folks, this is the most horrible degree. This is where they find out that they worship Satan or Lucifer. The ritual commences. It starts with a coffin and a dead person lying in the coffin, and they end up drinking wine from a human skull. Is that a Christian organization? Drinking wine from a human skull, which they also do in the 33rd degree. They do this also in Hinduism. They drink wine from a human skull. You know, we offer a book, Letters on Freemasonry, written by John Quincy Adams, the 6th President of the United States. He denounced the Masons. Way back in the 1830s, he wrote this book. He said it's a Luciferian institution. I think John Quincy Adams was one of the most intelligent of presidents. I think he spoke 6 or 7 languages. He was educated over in Paris, France. But he made mention of this drinking of wine out of human skulls in the Masonic Lodge. He said that they practice necromancy, that's communication with the dead, and have much ceremonial use of skull and bones. That's pages 179 and 180 of his book. I used to order a magazine called Philethes from the Masons. They were kind enough to give me a you know, subscription to their magazine, even though they knew that I was against them. And I was reading an article. I'm sorry, this is the Royal Arch Mason magazine that I also had a subscription to. I was reading an article in their magazine, the Royal Arch Mason. This is fall of 1993, pages 328 to 340. It was talking about Paul Revere. You know, the guy who, you know, went calling out, the British are coming. You know Paul Revere. Of course, everybody knows Paul Revere. Well, he was a Grand Master of the Masonic Lodge. While a Grand Master, he laid the cornerstone, it says here, of the State House in Boston with Masonic ceremonies. Mm-hmm. Now, across the United States, we've got postal centers. We got all kind of federal buildings. They all have a plaque on them. And it says this building was dedicated, the cornerstone of this building was laid by Freemasons of such and such a lodge. What right do they have to lay the cornerstone and to have a ritual ceremony where they offer wine and, I don't know, and they certainly don't offer wine and cheese tasting. Only to their members dressed up in their ritual uniforms. Why do we allow this across America? How much power do these people have? Well, talks about Paul Revere. And it says one of he was Grand Master of the Lodge of Masons in Massachusetts. And it just so happens that one of the greatest treasures that the Grand Lodge of Massachusetts has is, quote, a lock of the hair of George Washington, which is kept in a golden urn, which was made by Revere's own hand. Revere, it says, was one of the committee who obtained this lock of hair from Washington's widow. And since that time, it has been physically transmitted by each Grand Master when returning from office to his successor. Yes, a golden urn with George Washington's hair, a little lock of his hair, is kept at the Grand Lodge of Massachusetts. And every Grand Master is given it in succession. Wow. Well, I've got so much here, I'm going to have to make this part two. I just saw in the newspaper this week that Pope John Paul II, you know, who just passed away, what, 10 years or so ago, a vial of his blood was stolen from a small Catholic church up in northern Israel, northern Italy. What was it doing up there? Well, it seems that before his death, he sent out several vials of his blood so that the people of those churches, they could venerate the blood. Before he died, he actually had blood withdrawn and sent out. And so the, would you call it the holy blood of Pope John Paul II, still available? Well, it was stolen from this place. They said they were using it as a magical, as a supernatural element. You know, if you came and you gave money to the church for some reason, or you they would anoint your, you know, prayer book or your clothes or something with this blood from the Pope. Of course, he's gone on now to his reward. But isn't that something that they would, well, the Orthodox Church has these things. And I never got to the Order of Skull and Bones where, of course, in their tomb in New Haven, Connecticut, where each year the 15 members of the Skull and Bones are tapped. That includes, you know, three or four Bushes and the Careys and many others, of course. There are the bones of Geronimo. The bones of Geronimo, the great Indian warrior. And there's a story about how they went down and each of them paid $5,000 to an adventurer who went down and stole the bones. There was even a court case about it. The Indian tribe sued them for return of the bones. Men are fascinated with the dead, the things of the dead, even pieces of flesh, blood, and other witchcraft items. Folks, Jesus Christ, God of the living and not the dead. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, and you'll never go wrong, my friends. Let the dead bury the dead, and let the living continue on. We shall live forevermore. We don't need these elements. These are not mementos. These are gruesome, horrible, satanic items. Let the dead keep them. We living will go on. I'm Tex Mars. You've been listening to Power of Prophecy. Please tune in each week and discover the power of prophecy.